Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, and I'll be reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. In your bulletins this morning is an insert which includes an outline of this morning's message, and on the back side of that outline you'll also find the scripture reading this morning from the English Standard Version, as the Pew Bible does not have the same version of which I'll be preaching from this morning. Romans 5, and beginning at verse 12, we'll read through verse 21. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so also one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness, leading us to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Romans 5. And again, just a reminder, that little insert in your bulletin of this morning's message outline. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, on this Reformation Day time of year, we think so much of Martin Luther and John Calvin and the reformers who lived some 500 years ago. The reformers were out to reform what they saw in the church as the mixing of works and grace for justification. And with the mixing of works and grace concerning the doctrine of justification by how can I be made right with God, it's such an important doctrine, one which the reformers said was by which the church stands or falls. When you mix works and grace by becoming right with God, the reformers recognized, you dilute justification and eventually it loses its meaning. Now, some 500 years later, with the effects of the ungodliness of our culture all around us, we see how the Catholics and the Reformed community can find very much in common when it comes to biblical values and the culture war. Today, when somebody is asked what the church thinks about something, you'll see on the news a picture of Rome concerning the cathedral in Rome, or perhaps you'll see interviewed a Catholic priest, because today it seems that when the church is asked a question, the culture, the news media, looks to Rome. And if you're not careful, we can get caught up in these cultural ideas and issues. And it lessens then our distinctions between the Reformed theology and the Catholic theology. And the tendency is for Christians to be melded in to one another. If you combine that with the human nature within all of us, we tend to be thinking in terms of works for salvation more than we should. We can sometimes think we have it clear in our mind and we know what the doctrine says, or maybe we hear a sermon about it. And then later on, as we struggle with sin in our life, or we experience different things in the world around us, somehow works creeps back in to our mindset. So it's important this morning to have a clear picture of the doctrine of justification as it's laid out before you in this passage from Romans 5. Now, there's many passages in the Bible that teach the doctrine of justification. We could have looked at Galatians 2 or Philippians 3 or perhaps even Romans chapter 4. But Romans 5 is unique concerning this doctrine in one important way. In this passage, the Apostle Paul uniquely defines the doctrine of justification by antithesis. What do I mean by antithesis? What I mean by antithesis is contrast. What I mean is that there is an opposite that is described from one to the other. If you look at the passages before you, in particular verse 16, at the end of that verse, we see an example of that antithesis. In the middle of that verse, it says, "For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." An antithesis, a condemnation for one, a justification for the other. Again, you see it in verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so also one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Again, an antithesis. For the one trespass brought condemnation, for the many trespasses brought justification from the free gift. In these verses, you see the Apostle Paul speaking of condemnation in contrast to justification. Justification, you see, is the opposite of condemnation. Now, to help you grasp that word condemnation, think this morning of a courtroom. You're standing before a judge in a courtroom, and you come before the judge guilty of breaking the law. You stand condemned before him on the basis of the law, and you're guilty. But the judge must declare in that earthly courtroom that you are guilty. He makes a declaration. Having heard and seen the evidence, he can declare, having slamming his hammer down, that you are guilty of breaking the law. Now keep in mind what that means in terms of the judge. You were guilty of breaking the law before the judge said anything or made any kind of declaration. The judge, though, does declare you guilty. Now why is this important concerning the doctrine of justification? Because the judge you stand before is God Himself. And you stand before Him in His court even now, before you die, before Jesus comes back to earth. You know your God is holy. As Israel stood before Mount Sinai, as we read earlier in the service, they trembled at the sight of a holy God. As they heard His law, they knew that they were sinners. And Paul tells us that we are condemned on the basis of the one trespass, the trespass of Adam. We are condemned in Adam. Again, look at that verse, verse 16, the middle part of that verse. "For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation." If we are born in Adam, we are already guilty of our sins. And God declares us condemned. Now, on your outlines this morning, you see under number 2, following the antithesis, condemnation, justification, I say in that outline there, number 2, that justification is a forensic or a declarative act. Now, why is that important concerning the fact of being justified? Because, you see, it means that if condemnation is declared, then justification, on the other hand, is also declared. And as the reformers came to know and understand, as they were responding to the Catholic understanding of the infusion of righteousness, they understood, as Paul writes here in Romans 5, that justification is a declarative act. You come before God and you're already a sinner. You're a sinner in Adam. And you are declared by God condemned because of your sin. Well, in the same way, when you take on the righteousness of Christ, you are still a sinner. But you are declared by God righteous and just. Now again, why is that important? As the reformers looked at what was going on around them, and even as we still see today, the Catholic Church takes the position that you must be infused with righteousness for justification. Many of you remember when Scobie Smith was here going through his treatments for cancer. And he would go down each time, each week, or every couple of weeks for his treatment, his chemotherapy. And they called the clinic, he told me, an infusion clinic. Basically, what they would do is he would sit in the chair, and they would hook him up to the medication, and they would infuse his body with the chemotherapy he needed to kill the cancer within. And then after a week or so, when he needed another dose, as the cancer had taken hold some again, he would go back for another infusion to be filled again with chemotherapy to kill the cancer. This is the kind of thing that's taking place each day, even still today, in the Catholic Church. Now, one of my seminary professors would often tell the story about going to work each day, and there would be a lady, a neighbor lady, walking faithfully every day down the street for the Mass that took place at the same time every day. She understood what infusion was and what was being taught, for she had sinned and she needed to go down and partake in the sacrament so that grace, so that righteousness could be given to her again and her level of grace could be lifted up so that she could be justified. Sometimes, he tells me, she would go 2 times a day. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is telling us justification is about in Romans 5. It is a declarative act. That means the sentence of condemnation does not make you a sinner. You're a sinner already. So the declaration that a sinner has made righteous does not make him internally righteous. It is something that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, declares about you. He declares that the penalty has been removed. The person is declared not guilty for their sins. So in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul is reaffirming this founding principle that justification is a declarative act. Justification, you see, is not a process. An infusionary process that can renovate a soul that's dead and needs grace and righteousness to make it right with God. You can't lose your righteousness and then go get it again and again from another source, from a sacrament or from the church. And Luther and Calvin understood, along with all the reformers, that justification is a declaration of standing before God based on one ground, Jesus Christ alone and what He has done. Well, that brings us then to our second point, point B on your outlines, and that is concerning the origin of our justification. The origin of our justification. Let's go back to the end of verse 17. And there's several verses here in Romans 5 that speak of this, but you can see it clearly there, specifically at the end of verse 17. Let's start, I'll just read the whole verse. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see what Paul tells us is the source of that righteousness for justification? It is the one man, Jesus Christ. That means that justification and righteousness does not come from you. It doesn't come from your works and what you did that righteousness comes. It doesn't come because you had faith and somehow by your choice, by exercising your faith, justification and righteousness comes to you. It isn't a mixture of something you do and Christ together that brings you justification and righteousness before God. You can't get it from a priest or anyone else. Paul tells us in this verse that the source, the origin of justification is from the one man, Jesus Christ. Look again at the end of that verse. And the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That righteousness must come from God and God alone. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the origin, the source of this righteousness. It can only come from Him. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important when it comes to being made right with God for justification that we know that He alone, Jesus Christ, God's Son, alone, is the only source for justification? What does Paul tell us about Him that would make Him and Him alone that source? It is because He alone, Jesus Christ, can meet our condition. It is because He alone is the one who can accomplish what we need for salvation and being made right with God. In the Reformed faith, as you see on your outlines, we call this double imputation. Rock of ages, cleft for me, be of sin the double cure. The double cure, the double imputation. That's what the hymn writer is speaking of. Maybe you've heard that word, double imputation. You've thought, I don't really know what that means. Well, let's take a look at what Paul says. As Paul speaks there of the imputation in verse 3 of sin, he describes our condition in terms of our identity with the first Adam who lived in the garden. We start in verse 12. I've put 13 on your outlines, but let's start with verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's the first Adam, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Now the word counted in some translations is actually translated imputed. What does that mean, imputed? That sin, Adam's sin, is imputed to you. Now perhaps you have a credit card in your wallet that you use on occasion. And when you use that credit card, every time you use it, sin is credited to your account. It's put into your account. Now think of that in terms of Adam. When we are born into this world, Adam's sin is put into our account. We are guilty of Adam's sin as we are born in Adam with his sinful nature. And not only are we guilty of Adam's sin, and is that in our account, but our sins are credited to our account. When God looks at our account, He sees our sins, He sees Adam's sins, and He sees us as worthy of condemnation and worthy of God's judgment in hell. But our Savior took care of that imputation. You notice there on your outlines, I've quoted from Romans 3, verses 24 to 25, but even beginning at verse 23 in that chapter, Paul says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all born in Adam and all sin and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. God's righteousness is demonstrated. God is holy, and when he sees sin, sin must be punished and paid for. And what did Jesus do? He died on the cross, and the wrath of God for sin, for the sins of his people, came upon him. God's righteous judgment, God's damnation, the wrath of God as we find it in hell, came upon Christ for the sins of all his people. And his blood that was spilled on that cross wipes away the sins of God's people. His people. You notice on your outlines there this morning, I put in there next to the imputation of sin a minus sign. It's because when we look at the doctrine of justification, sometimes you hear people describe it as the plus and minus, the mathematics of the doctrine of justification. And what do we mean? We mean that when you are imputed in your account with the sin of Adam, and your own sins are found in that account, and God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, takes away your sin on the cross through his death and the wrath of God that fell upon him to pay for your sin, your account is now minus. That sin in that account is gone. It's wiped clean. But that still, as Paul tells us, is only the half of it. You still have a problem. Having your sins washed away is not enough, because that would simply put you back like Adam in the garden, and you're still a sinner and you're still going to sin. You need something more. And that's where we find this double aspect, this double imputation. And we find it, as Paul describes it, again in verse 17 of our text and many verses that surround it, but specifically verse 17. Those who receive halfway through the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Look also at verse 19. For by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. That righteousness of Christ, that righteousness of God, is what then is plus put into your account. You identify with our Savior and his 33 years of this earth, in which he was perfectly righteous and did not sin against God. A righteousness that he accomplished, a righteousness that is put into your account. Think again of that judge. That judge that you stand before and says, you have violated the law of God. Okay, Christ has forgiven your sins, your account is clean, but you must be perfectly righteous to enter into heaven and to be in my presence, in the presence of a holy God. And then Christ comes into the picture and he says, dear Father, I was perfectly righteous, and I will give this sinner the robes of my righteousness to cover his sins and to make him so that he stands perfectly righteous before you. You start with the doctrine, with the condemnation, and Jesus takes the sin away with a minus. And then Jesus puts the plus in your account. It doesn't stay empty. He puts his perfect righteousness in your account. And now you stand before God as perfectly righteous and justified before him. Do you see how our Savior's life has brought you into history? How you are enfolded into his life and what he done. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, lived a perfectly righteous life. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, died on the cross to pay for the sins of His people. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was raised from the dead as vindication that your sins are paid for. And now, in the doctrine of justification, you're united unto Him. You are given His righteousness. Your sins are paid for by His death on the cross. You have been raised from the dead as vindication that your sins are paid for, that eternally you are justified and with Him. And it all comes from Him and not you. How does it come to you? There are many Christians today who think that there must be something within themselves in terms of their faith that does it. A doctrine that teaches that Christ died for everybody, and now we must do the act of faith so that we can be saved. They must choose the Savior, a decision that they make, that justification will come to them. But you notice this morning that the title of my sermon was not Justification by Faith Alone, lest it confuse you. Justification by Christ Alone. This week we had a water association meeting. 9 households in our neighborhood are on one particular well. And for the water to come from the well house all the way down the street so that it comes into our house, there's a pipe that's buried in the ground. It flows from the community well all the way to our house. That's the role that faith plays for you. Faith is the instrument. Faith is like the channel, you see, that the work of Christ is flowing to you. It's not something you do. It's not the ground for your being justified before God. But that righteousness of Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection flows to you through the channel of faith. And that gives you life. Faith is the connector. Faith is the channel by which grace flows. Faith comes to you through God and His grace. Now, whenever I was a young man, we never celebrated Reformation Day as we do here at Sovereign Grace. Each year on Reformation Day, my church or churches in the community would have sort of a what they called Reformation Day rally, and they'd bring in an outside speaker, sometimes from far away, and the service would be set up very much like a church service. It didn't seem like it was anything different than you would do on a Sunday, and you would have a lecture and particular doctrines, and it was very, very much focused on sort of the academic understanding of justification. But we must never forget, as we contemplate this doctrine, what it means that Christ did for you. Think about what He did. He died on the cross, took hell's penalty upon Himself for your sins. God's damnation for you, He took that on the cross. Think about what it means that Christ, without price, without demanding any merit from you, gives you His righteousness as a gift so that you can go into heaven and be in the presence of a holy God. Think about what that means. Does that not seize your heart on Reformation Day? We sang earlier in the service, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Justification by Christ alone, His life, His death, His resurrection, His victory. And this morning, you can participate in your union with Him in this meal. For in this meal, as you gather here, you have the opportunity not only to hear, but to taste, and have the servants of God, of Christ, serve you in this place as He does through His servants, the elders. As the sacrament comes to you, you are reminded that you have been made right with God. You are reminded that He did it all for you. You are reminded that this earth is a temporary home, and that someday, because of Christ, you will be in that place with Him forevermore. May God's grace bless us as we reflect on this doctrine and what it means concerning our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for our Reformed fathers who so faithfully understood the importance of this doctrine and clarified it for us even 500 years later. We rejoice, O Lord, that our Savior has done it all. That, Father, it's not us. It's not what we do. And Lord, it's all from Him as a gift. Help us, Lord, to be grateful for this salvation He's given. Remind us each and every day that it is only from You and by You that we can be in Your presence and in heaven forever. Help us, O Lord, in our struggles with sin, that, Lord, we would love Christ more, that we would come to understand more and more each day in our life, that without Him and His grace, we have no hope. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.